ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 4. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Mark in chapter 4. What I have to share with you today is the difficult passage at its first viewing. Hopefully today we'll be able to clarify some things that have in the past been a little confusing. What we find in chapter 4 is a passage where the Lord Jesus really begins to dive into the nuts and bolts of his doctrine more deliberately. In fact, chapters before we've seen he would talk about the doctrine of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and all of those suggestions that there was a certain doctrine. Well, now we're going to get to look at that doctrine. Sadly, this doctrine is oftentimes misunderstood. And so I want you to understand that that is by design, which is a little bit interesting. If you notice, the first point in the outline before you is the challenge of the kingdom of God, because there is a challenge here. It's hard sometimes to get our mind around the doctrine of the kingdom of God, the gospel, really, which is at its core. And it's put before us here in a way that is something you would not have assumed would have happened. And so let me dive in here. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Wow. Now, this parable of the sower has been commented on a lot throughout history of the church. This seems to be a hinge parable. In fact, Jesus will say at one point, if you do not understand this parable, how shall you understand any of the parables? So, if we were to do a little quiz and ask you, what did Jesus just teach? We would all be sitting here scratching our heads if that's all we ever had to go on. A sower went forth to sow. He sowed among the wayside. He sowed among the stony ground. He sowed among the thorns. And he sowed among the good ground. And on the surface, just that, we might be scratching our heads. And you say, well, no, that seems pretty apparent to me. Well, wait a minute now, because the real issue that comes into play is that we understand that there's fruit involved here. We understand that there's something about thorns and stones. There's something about scorching. There's something about choking. Okay? It's just on the surface. These are some words that are pretty interesting. Now, think about this for a moment. In the scriptures, there is what we call a divine tension. Because the real question before us here, in a word, is this. How many of these people are saved? Okay, now I'm cutting to the chase. How many are saved? And some people would say, well, one of them is saved, and that would be the good ground. Some of them would say, well, three of them are saved, and yet you have to deal with this in a bigger, broader sense. So what I'm going to do is I want you to kind of look at this and think about what's actually going on here. I've headed these first
12 verses, the challenge of the kingdom. Because it is a challenge. You know, salvation is free, but for those of us who've been around the block a little bit, we know it's not easy. There's complications, there's roadblocks, there's speed bumps, there's difficulties, there's ebbs and flows. We don't sometimes have our bearings and wits about us. We don't know chapters and verses early on in our faith. And, of course, the devil likes to come in and trip us up. He likes to get us all tied up in a knot. But what I want to suggest to you is that that is by design. Did you notice how it ended, that first section? It says, he speaks to those that are without in parables that seeing they would see not, and hearing they would hear and understand not. You mean you've got a crowd here and you're going to speak in parables? Did you catch that? Can you imagine it? There's thousands of people on the seashore. Jesus is preaching to them. He's got an audience who's leaning in, and he simply tells this parable, and that's all we get. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't expound upon it. He just throws it out there. He goes back to wherever he's quartering himself, and he lets them think about that. To me, that blows my mind. That he would just have that crowd and not be very precise. Now, what's really interesting is the Apostle Paul who says, having received this ministry now, we use great plainness of speech. So now I can gather us together and we can get real clear and get real specific and try to break things down and make things make sense. But the challenge is there. You see, when people come along in their journey of life, they are confronted by things having to do with the faith. They're prone to maybe late at night channel surf a little bit and they'll land on this preacher and that preacher. And they're going to have a lot of things to look at there, aren't they? There's going to be people slaying in the spirit. There's going to be people smiling real big and saying it's all about your bank account. There's going to be people who are going to be out there saying a very clear word. Some are going to have what we might call a psychoanalytical type of Christianity. They like to tell you five ways to have a happy life. But there's a challenge, isn't there? You have to get past all of the static. You have to get past all of the drama. And the fact of the matter is in the continuum of the church age, we are at a place where the drama is ramped up to a fever pitch. But Jesus did not pander. You may recall the rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus, and after having had an interview with him, he went away sorrowful. What we do see is Jesus did not chase him. Jesus did not go after him. He let him go. It does say that he looked at him and he loved him, but he let him go. You see, the reality that we see put forth in this challenge of the kingdom is that God lays a lot of responsibility upon you and me. You have to choose. You have to want to be saved. I like to say it this way. I believe with all of my heart that all who would be saved will be saved. I don't talk about God's electing, making people. No, that doesn't even align with Scripture. I understand where it comes from, but it does not square with the Word of God. He lays a lot on us. In fact, in these parables, he's going to point that out. He actually says that the earth bringeth forth of itself. And what we have to understand is that when we are confronted with the seed, with the Word of God, we choose what we're going to do with it. Now, let's look at this a little further. If you were to look at it from an aerial view, you would see the word wayside. You would see the word stones. You would see the word thorns. And you would see the word good. And you're on a seashore. This is all you're getting. You would hear fowls are devouring. You would hear the words, the sun came up and scorched it and it withered. You would hear the words choked, no fruit. And then you would hear the words yielded and increased and brought forth. You can almost hear and feel the upswing of that verse. And the reason you would feel that is because it would demonstrate to us there's something good here to be had. And obviously, viscerally, we would say there's something here to be avoided. We don't want the fowls of the air devouring. We don't want the thorns in our lives. We do not want to be stony. Anybody who had any background, and they did, by the way, anybody who heard about stony would remember the stony heart. I'll give them a heart of flesh where there once was a heart of stone. These people are religious people. And that's why it says hearing, having heard, they will hear and not understand. Jesus was not pandering. He was not making it easy, but he was, in some sense, beckoning them to come and listen closer. Because there was something good. There was the good ground. There was the yielding and the increasing and the bringing forth. But interestingly, in verse 9 and 10, it says, He said unto them as He concluded these words, He that has an ear, let him hear. And then it's as if He shuts it down and He goes away. And the Bible says in verse 10, And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12, so there was other people other than the 12, they asked of Him the parable. You might focus on these words, alone, about Him, and asked Him. Now, these are a certain kind of group. He's alone, but He's with people. What's that all about? Well, the fact is that when you're with your closest companions, it's almost as if you are alone. I know that sometimes my wife and I can be driving alone, and we're comfortable with silence because we've said everything we need to say. We're all caught up. You know, Jesus is alone, but He's with His disciples. He chose them earlier in the previous chapters. He chose 12 to be with Him, and He's comfortable with that. But when He was alone with those with Him, it is interesting that it says He's alone. Now, I think the reason that's said is because this is where you're going to hear God. You know, in the clamor of everyday life, God will speak. But I think it was C.S. Lewis who said it this way, that many times God whispers in our prosperity, but He shouts in our pain. So He gets our attention. So there's a little whispering going on in the day-to-day. But when you have your quiet time, when you get alone with God, isn't that where He speaks to you most deliberately? For some of us, we would say, yeah, I remember I'm reading along and I've read this passage 100 times. And man, I read it this one day. And man, something just jumped out and grabbed me and it touched my heart. And it stirred me and I was challenged. People have been moved to go into the ministry or take up some kind of cause or some kind of an effort for Christ because of those moments in their Bibles. They're reading about Jesus and He's speaking to their hearts. Now, it says that He was alone. And I want to just suggest to you that there is an us and them thing being set forth here. There were those who were us who get alone with Him. Not only alone with Him, but about Him. I mean, we're around Him. We're with Him. We're trafficking with Him. And then asking. Did you ever ask God to give you more life? Did you ever ask God, God, I just don't understand what to do? The Bible says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and He upbraids not. Did you hear that? He upbraids not. He's not going to rebuke you for not knowing. He's going to help you. You see, what we see is at the front, it seems kind of hard. He's spoken in parables and everybody's standing outside scratching their heads. But in that close communion with Him, He begins to unfold things. And so I suggest those alliterated three words that are set forth there can help us to see how it is that we can get access to His heart and understand His word better. Verse 10, He says, they asked Him of the parable and He said, unto you it is given to know. Now, there are a couple of words here that are interesting just under the surface. The word know, for instance, is a word that means experience. And I think that's a fascinating word to be set forth here. And you'll understand why as it unfolds. The word is gnosko. It means to know experientially. Now, there are a couple of ways you can know things experientially. One is vicariously, by looking at somebody else's life. And you can kind of know what it was like because they told you their story. You've listened to their story or you've watched their experience. Some of us have kids that have played ball. We're on the sidelines and we're screaming at the sidelines when they make a touchdown or a home run or get a base or get an out, make the play. We're excited. OK, so vicariously, we know how they feel because we saw it happen and we're with them, man. We're with them. That's vicariously. But then there's experiencing things personally where we actually go through things. And He says, unto you it is given to know. And I laugh because you and I are going to have to experience some stuff. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.